All right, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to start like a little mini-series here on worship. And we're actually going to be working, kind of tag-teaming with some of the brothers up north, CFC, Pastor Rick, Daniel Paladin, Ben Lewandowski, maybe Jamie Sinclair. We're going to do a series. We don't have it all nailed down, but some possible titles are titles and themes. Worship, a response to the majesty of God. Another sermon called Wired for Worship. We will worship. The only question is, who will we worship? You will worship someone or something. Another one is Thanksgiving, focusing our hearts in worship. Another one is called Praise, expressing, being expressive in worship. Another one is Obedience, better than sacrifice. So these are just some ideas and themes and titles that we've been kicking around, and we're going to do kind of some tag team in the next few weeks here heading toward Christmas. So today, if you're taking notes, the name of my message is A Vision of God, How a Vision of God Changes Everything. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And let's read verse 1 through 8, then I'll pray, and then we'll jump in, all right? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, above the throne, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the doors of the post were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the book of Isaiah. We thank you for the experience that Isaiah had. And Lord, this is a pretty spectacular experience that he had. But Lord, nonetheless, every one of us have a vision in our mind and heart of what you're like and who you are. And Lord, that really, in so many ways, determines the trajectory and the direction of our life. So Lord, I ask you to bless our time here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, please think through my mind. Speak through my lips, Lord, what you want us to hear. We just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah, there's a good chance he was a personal friend with King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned in Judah for 52 years, quite a long time. And, you know, when you look at the kings, the various kings, most all of them, for the most part, in the northern kingdom were pretty bad. You know, in Israel, they were bad king after bad king after bad king. In the southern kingdom, Judah, you had a mix of some good and some bad. You'd have one bad king and then a good king, bad king, good king. You'd actually see the nation kind of rise and fall depending on the leader of the nation. It's really a great illustration of the importance of leadership. Uzziah, for the most part, although he wasn't perfect, he was considered a good king. And so here we have basically Isaiah's call into the ministry, his call to be a prophet, his call to be a messenger for God, a spokesman for God. And so he goes to the temple, and very possibly he was grieving the loss of King Uzziah. Maybe he was grieving because he knew him personally. Maybe he was grieving and maybe somewhat frightened of what lie ahead for the nation of Judah, for the people of God. And so he goes to the temple. And so the Lord gives him this spectacular vision of himself. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So let me say this to you today. Every single person has, at some level, a vision of God or an understanding of what God is like. And what I, you know, basically, verse 1 is like the most important verse of this passage. Because after verse 1, everything happens. And I was reading it, I'm like, everything after verse 1 is what I want to happen and we want to happen as Christians every time we gather. All this stuff that happens after this is like, yeah, that's the way church is supposed to be. Yeah, that's the way the believers in Jesus Christ, the community of believers, this should be happening all the time. And I'm going to mention four things. But it all starts with a vision of God. A vision of God. What is God like? What do you see him to be? Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. Now, I like the fact that the Lord is sitting on his throne. He's not playing musical chairs. He's not fighting with some other deity. He is sitting on his throne. We throw that phrase around quite often. Well, hey, the Lord's still on the throne. That's not just a cliche. That's a reality. And Isaiah knew it that day, that God was at complete rest, total control, king of over every earthly king, Lord, capital L, over every small L, Lord, seated on the throne. And it's so important that we see God in that way. He was high and lifted up. God is over every creature in all of the entire universe. Let me read the Westminster Catechism for you that I think is a really kind of a good statement. It says, God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. He's all sufficient. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's incomprehensible. He's everywhere present or omnipresent. He's almighty or omnipotent. He's knowing of all things or omniscient. He's most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's a good statement that describes what the scriptures teach about who is God and what is he like, okay? And so this is so absolutely important that we would have a vision and an understanding of God. Now, like I said, maybe our vision won't be quite as spectacular as Isaiah's, okay, or the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. First of all, his conversion was pretty dramatic. He saw a great blinding light. He heard a voice, and Paul responds back, oh, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do, basically? That was a dramatic conversion. I had a dramatic conversion, but I didn't hear any voices. I didn't see any lights. But the point is every person has a vision in their heart, some understanding of what God is like. And I think it's absolutely imperative that we allow the Bible, the scripture, to shape our vision of what God is like. Okay? It's all too easy to make God in our own image, in our own likeness, or what we want him to be like. You know, the great Santa Claus in the sky, the senile old grandpa who just, you know, he just lets a lot of stuff go because he's not really with it. You know, whatever our understanding of God is like, it's so important that be grounded in what he really is like. And we know that through the word. We know that through the scripture. So Isaiah had this incredible revelation that of seeing God on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. So then after this revelation, after this understanding, after his eyes were open to seeing what God was like sitting on his throne, Then there are four things that happen. And like I said, this is the stuff that we want to happen all the time when Christians gather. Okay, it starts though with verse 1, having a vision and understanding, a perception of what God is like. It's kind of like you ever see you know, like they set up these giant domino things, you know, and they go some of them are gigantic. Well, the first domino is verse 1. What is God really like? What is our vision of God? And so the four things are, number one, it starts with a heaven-inspired worship. Heaven-inspired worship. These seraphim, which are kind of these angelic beings, listen to what they did. Above the throne stood these seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so, anytime when you read the Bible, you know, there are lots of other recorded like visions and revelations of people having a glimpse into the heavenly realm. And they often will see other creatures around the throne of God. And without fail, those creatures that are around the throne of God are worshiping. They are overcome by God's majesty. They are overcome by his glory. They are overcome by who he is, his awesomeness. And they can do nothing but worship and give him praise and give him adoration. And so Isaiah gets a glimpse of that heavenly worship. Now, these creatures are different than we are. First of all, not in this passage in Isaiah, but actually in Revelation, some of the creatures that are around the throne are said to have like many, many eyes. So one thing about these creatures is they see God in a clearer, more perfect way than we do. I think if we saw a little bit clearer, we'd be more like they are, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You know what I mean? So, but they, because they see him clearer than we are, that helps. They're helping us to understand God's majesty and his glory because they see so well. The other thing is they're actually in his very presence. Now, for us, we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But they are in a very unique way, like in his presence, like they, you know, we look through a glass darkly. We right now are living by faith. God is invisible to us. For them, he is completely visible, and they are overcome with adoration and worship because of how wonderful and awesome and amazing he is. And the last thing is, these creatures, they're not in any way tainted by sin. Okay, sin causes us to, our eyes get kind of blinded and dulled, and our hearing isn't great. These creatures are not marred in any way by sin, so they're unique in that sense. And once again, they are flying around and crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so really, when we come together, we don't want just simply worship that is inspired by what's going on earth. Because, you know, things on earth, today the sun's shining. Next week, don't say it. I hope there's not a foot of snow on the ground, but you never know. Here things are good one day, not so good the next, you know, up and down, trials, tribulations, mountaintops and valleys. There it's good every day in God's presence. And so they are worshiping with just a purity, with an insight to reality that you and I can learn from, okay? And so I want our worship when we gather, it's got to be rooted not just in how well we're doing, how everything's going, but what's going on in heaven? What's the song going on in heaven? Let's tap into that. That's what should inspire our worship and our adoration to God. And these creatures are in his presence and see him perfectly, and they're in no way marred by sin. So that's the first thing. Every time we gather, we want worship. We want adoration. We want God's praises. It's not just like charismatic Christian church, you know, habit and culture. No, this is biblical, that enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You know, that's just one of a zillion scriptures that talk about the importance and the priority of worshiping God. But it all starts with an understanding of what he's really like, what he's really like. So heaven-inspired worship. Look at the next thing that happens here, and that is that Isaiah comes under incredible just conviction of sin. I'll say that. Verse 5. So I said, woe is me. This is Isaiah speaking. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So there's a brokenness, there's a humility that Isaiah experienced because he's in God's presence. So let me just say this. God doesn't have to beat you and I over the head, you know, to cause us to be humble. All he's got to do is just turn the lights on a little bit and let us see him. If he just turns the light up a little bit and we're like, that's enough to expose how unlike God we are. See, when it talks about holy, 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 God is holy, meaning he's not common. He's not like you and I. He's not like the rest of the entire creation. He's unique. He stands outside of the created world. He's outside of time and space. He's you know, it's kind of mind-boggling. It causes our little pea brain computer to go tilt, tilt. But he really is. He's beyond this world. And that, when we're in the presence of a holy, perfect, pure, righteous God, it just shows kind of how we're not there yet. Let me put it that way, okay? Once again, God does not have to beat us over the head. Look at Luke chapter 5. This is a great example of Jesus displaying his glory, and look how it caused Peter to respond. Luke chapter 5. You're probably familiar with this story. This is when Jesus is calling his disciples. I'll start chapter 5, verse 3. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. This is Jesus teaching the crowds. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Now, listen, Peter was a trained fisherman. This is what he did for a living. Probably his dad was a fisherman. You know, he, in a lot of ways, knew what he was doing. Fished all night and caught nothing. But out of deference to Jesus, he said, all right, Lord, but if you say do it, we'll do it. That's a good attitude we all ought to have, right? Lord, at your word, we'll do it, even if we think it's crazy. And look at Peter's heart. Look how he responds. Verse 8, when Peter saw it, the great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. God doesn't need to beat people over the head to cause them to be humble and see their need and see their condition. All he needs to do is just show up a little bit. He just needs to reveal himself. You know, the Bible says the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that many times breaks our heart and realize the fact that I'm still breathing and alive means that God is merciful. Yeah. You know what I mean? Amen. And so this is what happened to Isaiah. Now, let me just say, we want this to be part of church gatherings. We want, as believers, to be convicted. That's one of the ways we grow. Oh, man, I am really... If you have a devotional life, a lot of time, if you're reading the Bible, if you're like me, you're like, oh, the Lord convicts you of stuff. And you just, Lord, forgive me. And it's dealt with, and you learn to confess. Growing as a Christian means you just become a really good confessor, you know? Good repenter. Really. And... But so we want that in our gatherings, and every time we're preaching the word. Same thing in worship. Many times when I'm worshiping God, many times the Lord is just softening my heart. I'm like, I'll give you a little insight. When I'm standing there in the front row, sometimes I'm like, God, forgive me for that. Lord, forgive me. You know, just because in his presence, things are exposed. The lights get turned on. And it's a great time to just, you know, take out the garbage. So this is what is happening with Isaiah. First, heaven-inspired worship. Second, a conviction of sin. Number three is gospel cleansing from sin. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now, God doesn't want us to just live in verse 5. Okay, we got to go past through verse 5 where he comes, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, so God doesn't want us to live in the beat yourself up realm. There's nothing godly about that. Okay? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so look at verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. So, the coal. Where's the coal taken from in this story? The altar. What is the altar? What happens at an altar? Right. Animals. Innocent animals are sacrificed. So the altar, speaks of the ultimate altar, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, could never take away sin. They would simply, for the Old Testament saints, temporarily cover their sin, but ultimately it was pointing them to the real sacrifice that lie ahead, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay? And all those sacrifices pointed to the cross of Calvary. So also, what else about the coal? The coal is from the fire, right? You take that out of the fire. So the other cleansing element that you and I experience as believers, it's not only the blood of Jesus, but it's actually the cleansing, purging power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, verse 11, under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God is burning the chaff in our lives. The chaff is the stuff that has no eternal value. It's no good. You separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat is good. It's valuable. You can grind it up, make bread, do all kinds of stuff with it. The chaff is the stuff that has no value. And so God, by his Spirit, is burning chaff out of our life. Okay? And that's a continual ongoing process. So this is in Isaiah is a beautiful picture of not just in God's presence are we convicted of sin, but then we actually lay hold of gospel deliverance, gospel liberty, cleansing completely of sin and walking in liberty and freedom and right relationship with God. And that's what obviously we want every time we gather too, okay? We're not just trying to rub people's nose in their sin. That's not the goal. We want people to enter into the grace of God and know his forgiveness and know his cleansing and know his empowering and know his favor. And, you know, so these are things we want to happen every time we get together. This needs to be like, you know, Isaiah 6 should be our ongoing experience. Heaven-inspired worship, conviction of sin, cleansing from sin, gospel cleansing. And the last one here, look at verse 8. I love this. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So here's the thing I love about this verse 8, this commissioning. Okay, so now we're commissioned, okay? We're commissioned into God's harvest field. Every Christian needs to live with a sense of divine mandate and divine commission. You're not here just taking up space. You know, you're not here just to put a little something in the offering plate. I appreciate that. So does God. You know, but seriously, I mean, we're here for a divine purpose. We really are. And Isaiah, after he first had a vision of who God was, then the heavenly worship, conviction of sin, cleansing of the gospel, and then he's commissioned into the harvest field. And here's what I love about this commissioning. It's not just the commissioning of, like, the general telling the lieutenant, "Hey, I've got an assignment for you, soldier." "Yes, sir." You know, and just, like, does whatever he's commanded. There is that element to our Christian life. The Bible does speak of the army of God. You know, we're soldiers for Jesus Christ. So I'm not throwing that analogy out completely, but I love this one here because in essence, in verse 8, this is the first time the Lord speaks, by the way. Before this, it's the angels or the seraphim and it's Isaiah. Verse 8, the Lord speaks, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" It's almost like, it's like the Father is just sighing because he's got something to do. And he's kind of like talking to himself out loud. He's like, "Oh, who shall I send? Who will go for me?" And because Isaiah is so close, he's so dialed in. He's so intimate. It's like a father and son here. He like overhears the Father's wish. And he says, "Oh, I'm right here. Send me." I love that aspect of this verse 8. And that's the way God wants us to be. Yeah, there are times it's just like, you know, knuckle under. "All right, Lord, because you say it, I'm going to do it. You know, yes, sir." But then there are other times I want to have a close walk with God so that, I don't know, God's yearnings, God's like wish list becomes my to-do list. You know what I mean? Isn't that something? That's where I want to get there. I want to live there, that God's wish list would become my to-do list. Amen. Not simply under commandment, not simply under mandate and a sense of duty. All that stuff's fine and good. I'm not dismissing that, but just I love the way Isaiah embraces his call. Mm-hmm. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So, yeah. So it all starts with verse 1. We've got to have a clear understanding of who God is like. How do we get that, Mike? How do you get a clear understanding of what God is like? Well, let me read a few verses for you before I turn this over to the guys and we're going to worship him. Says in John chapter 1, you know this verse. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So one reason that Jesus has come is because we don't really know what God is like, and Jesus has come to reveal him, to declare him. He actually became a man. He became a human being. He became one of us. See, God is spirit. He's invisible. You can't see him. And, you know, but he became one of us so that we could clearly see what he's really like. his character, his heart, his love, his mercy, his judgments. Jesus gets angry too. I mean, you know, he's not just a plastic Jesus that I can keep in my back pocket. He is Lord. I'm the creature. He's the creator. I bow to him, not the other way around. And so it all starts of this, all the stuff we want to see in our community. Worshiping him, conviction, humility, gospel cleansing, and being commissioned into his harvest field. It all comes from seeing him in who he really, really is. Amen? Amen. Let's worship him together.